Thank you very much, Miss Mariah. That was very, very inspiring. That was also my first time seeing it. When she did her Live Like That song, I think I must have seen it 200 times before it was actually given its services. But this time she kept it very secretive. She's like that. But thank you. That was very inspiring, and I'm sure God appreciated it as well. The song I Can Only Imagine is the perfect introduction to my sermon today. As we listen to it, we think about what that day will be like for us. We know that it will come. We just don't know when, and like the song says, we don't know exactly how we'll feel. We know it'll be a mixture of emotions. Today we're going to talk about getting to this most special day when we'll finally stand before our Lord and Savior. I want to start out by reading some of the last words of the entire Bible in Revelation 22. Verses 12 to 14, it says, "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates of the city." This is our destiny, to one day partake of the tree of life that was offered and rejected by Adam and Eve, to live in one of probably the most glorious places ever conceived in the mind of God, the New Jerusalem, to be living there with its streets of gold and its massive it has 12 gates made out of, each gate is a massive pearl, and it's illuminated by the glory of God the Father and Jesus Christ. What a wonderful time it will be to live in that city. A time when there'll be no more tears, no more death, no more pain, no more suicide bombings, no more terrorism, no more hunger, no more children being kidnapped in places like Africa and forced into human trafficking, as well as countries all over the world. Simply put, there'll be no more pain. God's kingdom is coming and nothing can stop it. This year we had the teens write about standards to live by in a project we called The Roadmap for Life. The overarching goal, of course, is to enter into God's kingdom. That's exactly where we want our roadmaps to take us. The title of my sermon today is The Roadmap, The Road to Eternal Life. The Road to Eternal Life. This isn't going to be much of a PowerPoint. I'm just going to put my points up there as I go through. Let me just enjoy this ice cold water as it's getting pretty hot up here. I wish you all could have one. We're going to look at preparing for God's kingdom using the metaphor of a road trip. So let's start out with my first point, which is make sure you set the right destination. Make sure you set the right destination. This time last year, our family, we like to read family books. We don't do it all the time, but when we do, I really enjoy it. We read a book I would recommend to anyone called Paths of Glory. Paths of Glory. It's the story of George Mallory, who was a great mountain climber around the turn of the century. And He wanted to be the first, he and his team wanted to be the first to set foot on top of the world for the country of England. And they sent him out on 3 expeditions. The first time he failed. The second time he almost got to the top, and in a tragic incident, almost all of his Sherpa companions were killed. Similar to the recent incident this year when many Sherpas were killed in an avalanche. And then he went up one more time, and it was going to be his last and final attempt to try to conquer the highest peak in the world. He was last seen 600 feet from the top, heading up, making good progress, and then he disappeared into a cloud of fog. They were looking through binoculars or a telescope or whatever from an earlier base camp, and that's the last that he was seen of for 75 long years, until in Yukiz's lifetime climbers went up and discovered his frozen body. The weird thing about Mount Everest is it really preserves those who have died there, so there's frozen dead bodies all over the mountain, in essence. But they found his body. Unfortunately, they did not find the body of his climbing companion, who was known to have, he was going to be taking the pictures. So if they ever find his body, they can examine the pictures and resolve once and for all, did they make it to the top or did not, or didn't they? It's been a mystery. It took some 50 years, almost 50 years later, till Sir Edmund Hillary became the first confirmed mountaineer to summit Mount Everest. I recently heard an interesting fact about Mount Everest, though, and that's that 3 times as many people die on the way down than die on the way up. 3 times as many people die on the way down as die on the way up. And there's various reasons proposed for this, but one is that in the passion of the moment, some climbers choose the wrong destination. They choose to summit at all costs, as opposed to choosing the higher destination of making it back down safely and alive. The guides give you checkpoints, and they say, you know, if you're not at this checkpoint by 12 noon, do not proceed. You are risking, it's too great a risk to your life. You're going to get to the summit too late in the day, even if you make it. Sun sets, the temperatures drop far below zero, and it's a death trap. So they say, don't go on any further if you're not at this destination by this point. And invariably, all the time, people get there past that point, and they decide to go on because their goal is to summit at any cost, in the heat of the moment, instead of getting back down safely alive. They risk their lives far greater than they even are already doing to summit, instead of reaching the goal of returning home alive. Some expend all their energy getting to the top, and then with their goal completed, they become a little bit lax on the way down, and they can make fatal mistakes. It's still very dangerous on the way down, yet some think, I've got my goal done, I'm going to relax a little bit. The thing is, any climber would tell you, when they're at home, before they start their climb, that yes, of course, their goal is obviously not only to summit, but to make it back down safely alive. Yet in the heat of the moment, some go on and do things they know they shouldn't do. Likewise, everyone in this room would say, my goal in life is to make it to the kingdom of God. But yet that seems so far off sometimes. In the passion of the moment, or when we find something enticing, we can choose to go a different route that's not in a line with that higher goal of making it into the kingdom. The world would have you seek after things like power, money, popularity, and beauty. To the world, these things embody success. You got the vision of this wealthy man on his yacht with his beautiful girl, and he's the head of some company and to the world, that's the ultimate view of success. Yet to God, that man may not be successful at all. He may be, he could be, but oftentimes he certainly wouldn't be, because he's not seeking after the things that are eternal, is he? These things are like false summits. In contrast to power, God would have you seek humility. God wants us to be humble above all else. Micah 6:8, we've read that verse before. It talks about what does the Lord require of you but to seek justice, mercy, and faith, and to walk humbly before your God. Instead of seeking to be rich, we should seek to use whatever possessions we have to God's glory, like Andrew talked about in his essay, as opposed to seeking popularity at all costs, which many people do. They lower their standards just to get more and more friends. We should seek true godly friendships, even if it means we have far less friends. It's the quality of your friends, not the quantity, that counts. Instead of being obsessed with outward beauty, God would have us seek the inner beauty of godly character. Doesn't mean that you can't have an interest in fashion and want to look your best and all of that. But as you know, so many people in our society get obsessed with it. And they go to far extremes, having so many surgeries and so many things, when God loves you just the way you are. Realize all these things that the world seeks after soon fade away, whereas God's godly goals are eternal. I'll give you a silly example. We talked about beauty. I'm going to say several things in this sermon that my family's never heard before, so I like bearing my soul to lots of people, you know. It's cathartic. When I was your age, I was young, I don't know exactly what age, to me, I used to love watching Charlie's Angels. And that was the show, man. So you had the beautiful women on there, and I actually had a picture in my room. Now this wasn't risque or anything. They weren't even in swimsuits, but I had pictures of the Charlie's Angels in my room. I remember one in particular, Cheryl Ladd. She was like, to me, I liked her better than Farrah Fawcett. When she replaced Farrah, I was cool with that. So Cheryl Ladd, she was like, you know, if I was Superman, she was my kryptonite, right? So anyway. So let's fast forward here. Let's fast forward 30 years or so. About a few months ago, we're watching one of those Love Comes Softly movies. It wasn't the original. You know how they come up with, for those that have seen it, they have different sequels. And this was one of those Love Comes Softly movies. And Cheryl Ladd was like the 60-something, older lady. And I just thought, you know, it's weird, you know, your childhood dream, you're now seeing him as a senior or getting, you know, up there. And it's just weird mentally. But it just hit me, you know, beauty's fading, but godly character stays forever. I look at Kevin. I used to have hair just that would rival Kevin's thickness. And here I stand before you today. But you know, an interesting thing about that movie, though, is Cheryl Ladd was playing a godly woman, and she had inner beauty. So it just kind of a silly lesson I thought of to show you that beauty's fading, power fades, money fades, all that stuff fades, but godly goals last forever. Never forget the big picture. Our destination is God's kingdom, and our actions need to align with that vision. So make sure you have the right destination. Next point is trust and follow the map. Trust and follow the map. If you have a good GPS, you can type in any address, anywhere that you can drive, and it will take you right there, and you tend to trust it, no matter what it's saying. For us, our GPS is our roadmap of the Bible, right? The Bible is our GPS. And this amazing book, if you let it, and if you read it, and you study it, it will show you the way right to your destination of the kingdom of God. Let's turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. We'll read verse 105. It says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Think of when you're in the dark and you just have a flashlight and you want to shine that right at your feet to show you exactly where you need to go. And that's what the Bible talks about the word of God being. It's a light to our feet. It shows us where we should be going. That's why we need to read it and study it. And don't forget, let's turn to John 1. Don't forget who the Word is. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father." Jesus Christ, before being born on the earth, was the Logos, the Word. So we need to follow Jesus Christ. We need to follow His example, accept Him as our Lord and Savior, ask Him for forgiveness, and we ask for the sacrifice of that He made on our behalf to apply to our sins. God's map will lead us to baptism and repentance. God's map will lead us in the paths of righteousness. God's map will lead us to truly happy and fulfilled lives if we trust it. You know, think about this intellectually for a moment. If I believe everyone in this room believes there is a God. So if there's a God and He's going to make this creation, He certainly would know exactly what He's going to trigger to make people truly happy. He's going to know what leads to misery. He's going to know what things lead, have a certain temporary pleasure about them, but ultimately lead to misery. God knows the way to true happiness, and He's put it in His Bible, and it's His way. It's called the way so many times in the New Testament. It's even capitalized, the way. And it's God's way of life that leads to true happiness in life, not anything else. Unlike Adam and Eve, we have to trust that we are not missing out when we follow God's way of life. We need to follow the map all the way into God's kingdom. Which leads me to my next point of, we need to choose the road less traveled. Choose the road less traveled. Let's turn to Matthew 7. Matthew 7, verses 13 to 14 says, "Enter by the narrow gate, For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Which way you choose, whether you choose the narrow gate or the broad gate, will set the course of your life. Some people say, you know, I've got to follow my own path. I've got to be my own man. I've got to blaze my own trail. I don't want to be like everyone else. Don't want to be go down the path that these holy rollers are taking. I've got to set my own trail. But yet they go down the same path that so many billions of people have gone down before, which leads to so much misery in life. Popularity becomes so important that they conform to their friend, whatever their friends are doing. They become followers and not leaders. Followers of all the misguided people that have gone before them on the broad path, and yet they think they're blazing some new trail by being rebellious. They might say, you know, I just want to go out and do my own thing and experience life a little bit, and then I'll come back to God later in life. And the problem with that is so many people never come back. They get lost in the mess that's this world. The Bible says that there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end is the ways of death. Sometimes you can look at things your friends are doing in the world, and that can look appealing to you, and you can want to do that, and it can seem right to you. But God says so many things that seem right to us are the ways of death. Some of you may know a famous poem by Robert Frost. He wrote, "Two roads diverged. I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference." God's way makes all the difference. The hard part, most of the time, isn't identifying which path is the narrow path. It's in actually choosing to go down it, right? Because the broad path looks so easy, so appealing. You see all these people choosing the broad path, and you think, how can all these people be wrong? And the urge is just to go along with the flow. But ask yourself, how's all that working out for them? You know, I don't know how much you young people are paying attention to the news right now, but the world is in a complete mess. I mean, there is war and fighting and hatred and killing going on a massive scale. And people are disregarding God right and left. And most of the misery in the world is due to the complete disregard for God, His way of life, with false religion. And we need to be following the road less traveled more than ever. Choose the narrow gate and follow the road less traveled, and that will make you truly unique in life, and God will bless you for it. For my next point, let's remember others are following your lead. Remember, others are following your lead. For those of you already driving, you know that when someone's following you, or when a group of people are following you, you tend to drive a little bit differently. You know you're being watched. You got to be careful. You're watching out for them, making sure they don't get lost. Likewise, God wants our lives He wants us to live our lives aware of the powerful example we're setting for others, to know that people are always watching us. Which leads us to the club theme for this year. Let's turn to 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12 says, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers." That's pretty powerful, that younger people can be a powerful example to older people in the church. Be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Let's review those again. Take a little bit of time with each one. Be an example in word. Do our words encourage and show love to each other? Or do our words tear down and belittle or frighten? We're not going to turn there, but Matthew 12, verse 37 says that by our words we will be justified, and by our words we will be condemned. There's another scripture that says if your words are not, basically the paraphrase is that if your words are not appropriate, your religion is therefore useless, because you're being hypocritical if you're always tearing people up with your words and then try to separate that from your religion. So we have to be an example in word. We have to be an example in conduct, to realize that talking the talk is good. A lot of young people learn how to talk the talk, but what's a lot more important is actually walking the walk. God sees everything. We may say, oh, we'll talk a good talk at church or whatever. Then when we're away from our parents, we'll do whatever. We'll realize, you know, in the end, it's we're all working, we're all living before God, right? And God sees everything. There's nothing that we say or do or think that's hidden from Him. So, it's just kind of silly to think you can do things and get away with it. At least, you know, God's going to know everything, regardless if your parents or friends found out. Matthew 7:21. Let's actually take time to turn to this one. Matthew 7:21. It says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." So not everyone that claims to follow God and acts worship and acts in a worshipful way and says the right things is going to enter God's kingdom. God says, I'm interested in those who are not only going to say the right things, but that are going to do the right things. So be an example in conduct. Next it says, be an example in love. Be an example in love. We know when Christ came, He said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." That the very sign of God's people is that they show love towards one another. Think about that. That's critical. There's, you know, another verse that says that God is love. That's how He describes Himself. God is love. It says we should be an example in spirit. Are we stirring up God's Spirit within us and letting God's Spirit lead us in our walk with God? Do we follow where we're being led? It says to be an example in faith. Do we live by faith or don't we? Hebrews 2 verse 4, we don't have to turn there, but it simply says, "The just shall live by faith." The just shall live by faith. It means we don't just have a belief in God. That belief in God then spurs us to live a life in a certain way according to His will because of our belief in God. When you read in the Ephesians 6, the armor of God, it says that above all, it gives you all these pieces to the armor of God, right? But it says, above all, take the shield of faith by which you may be able to quench the fiery darts of Satan. Satan's trying to attack us constantly. And God says, your most powerful tool is your belief in me. I'll come to your rescue and take care of you. It also says to be an example in purity. In purity. And that doesn't just mean sexual purity. In our lesson today, we are going to make that a focus to talk about. But it also has this broader meaning of having clean and pure motives, of being pure. James 1:27. In fact, we'll turn there. James 1:27. Critical scripture in all the Bible. One of the critical scriptures. When God makes this comment, we have to listen. He says, this is the definition of pure and undefiled religion. This is the definition of true godly worship. To visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. If we're pure, we're not blemished. God wants us to protect ourselves from becoming blemished. And the world has so many things in it that will blemish us if we let it. We're trying to protect ourselves from those things to remain pure. So as we travel the road of life, realize many people are watching your lead. Be ever mindful of the example that you set. Next point I have is different routes can still lead you to the same place. Different routes can lead you to the same place. I put this in to show you that in this analogy, we don't all have to follow the exact same path. We don't, you have the saying of, I don't want to be a yellow pencil, that God's just producing yellow pencil after yellow pencil after yellow pencil. God doesn't want us to be like that. He loves the diversity in our character and in our personality and in the things that we enjoy. And it's different from what others enjoy pursuing and doing. And He enjoys each and every child for what they have to offer. It's okay to have your personal goals and dreams. The trick is just make sure they line up with godly priorities. Whatever it is you want to do in life or be in life or whatever, just line it up with God's priorities. And don't wait for success just to happen, because success doesn't just happen. You've got to, if you have goals in life, you've got to go after them. You've got to be a go-getter, as the saying says. Success begins when you start to take action upon whatever goal you have. The trick is to identify what you can do today to start working toward whatever goal you're setting. And then work a little bit each day or regularly, depending on what the goal is. And before you know it, you'll be well on your way. I also want to get you thinking about, you know, your own personal standards in life. We had you write your roadmap for life, because we wanted you to think about, what are my personal standards going to be? The Bible gives us many things that are black and white, spelled out right there, do this, don't do that. But there's lots of things in the Christian walk that there's not exact do's and don'ts for. Take the Sabbath, for instance. There's God says to keep the Sabbath holy, to remember it, to keep it holy, that He hallowed it. The Sabbath is holy time. But He doesn't give us every little do's and don'ts. You know, what do you listen to? Music you'd listen to any other day of the week on the Sabbath, or watch any other type of program that you'd normally watch on the Sabbath? You know, you each have to come up with your own answer to that question. But we each have to realize the Sabbath is holy time. God expects us, and He demands that we keep it separately than other days of the week. It can't just be like a traditional Sunday-keeping church. They go to church, and beyond that, it's anything goes. From Sabbath, Friday sunset, to Saturday sunset, that's holy time. We have to set standards for how we're going to honor that before God. We set standards in set aside the Sabbath for a minute. What about the rest of the week? There's so many media choices out there. What are our standards going to be to what we allow in our minds, knowing that God commands us to remain unspotted from the world? The next point is, you're going to meet many people along the way who have broken down. You're going to meet many people along the way who have broken down. One of the highest callings in life is to help people out along our journey. I know I emphasized in the finale sermon I did last year, we went through Matthew 25 a little bit. We're not going to go through that today, but you know, just remember when Christ comes back, the first things He does, set the goats on the left, the sheep on the right, and those that God is going to be pleased with to enter, to welcome into His kingdom, are those that have fed the hungry, helped the poor, help the downtrodden, you know, whatever it is. It goes through the long list. God says, when you help those needy people, you're helping me. I was thinking about and praying about how to present this topic this point in maybe a unique way. And I thought maybe sharing a personal experience might help get the point across. It's one I'm not proud of. Nevertheless, it's the truth. Not even sure of the exact year. I think it was 92. I'm not sure, though. There was a massive hurricane heading towards southern Florida, where I was living at the time. It was called Hurricane Andrew. That's not why we decided to call him Andrew, but it was bearing down. It ended up being, to that point, the costliest hurricane in entire U.S. history. Since then, Katrina has replaced that. But that was the big one before Katrina, at least as far as cost and damage, not as far as lives lost. I was actually out of the country at the time. I was, long story, I'm in Trinidad at the time. This hurricane's heading toward where we live, and my brother's alone in the apartment, and the other roommate was with me. And so he spends the night in the bathroom barricaded up with a mattress. And at night, the eye of the storm is supposed to go into Fort Lauderdale, which is where we were. Or actually, Coral Springs, kind of a little suburb there. But during the night, it veered south. And it hit closer to the Miami-Dade area and about 45 minutes south of where we live. And it went across that entire panhandle of Florida, leveled many significant cities in its way, Homestead, Florida City, and some others, and then went up and went into the Gulf of Mexico and did some more damage. They estimate, I looked it up just so I'd have a statistic, I think it was 160,000 homes were damaged or destroyed in that hurricane. 44 people died. And so we got back from our trip, and the church organized a work party to go down there and help out, and I was certainly happy to do that, and went down. And you know, you hear those stories, you know, it looks like a war zone and pictures don't do justice, and that's what it is. You go there and it's just everything's leveled as far as the eye could see, and it was very tricky maneuvering around down there because road signs are down and all of that. But anyway, we had a guide take us in, and we helped out a number of families and mainly doing tree work and things like that. And I remember, I can still remember, those things don't leave you. As in somebody's, it was a member's home, and their home had about 6 inches of water on the floor, and we were just kind of slushing through it, pulling things out. And, you know, you remember the looks on their faces, and they're just kind of in shock. So here's what I'm not proud of. We got back that day, and that was fine, but as I said, that was one of the biggest natural disasters our country has ever faced. I lived 45 minutes from that area, and you know how many times I went down there to help out? Just that one time. And I lived right there, and I was single, and I had no good excuse. And, you know, it's something I've regretted the rest of my life. I've regretted to some extent to that point that I had so many people that I could have helped out in some small way. And yet I let, you know, excuses get in the way, the busyness of life and, you know, the fear of getting down there and getting lost and things like that. But in the end, there's no excuse. Should have been down there helping out more people. When you have opportunities to help people, you got to make the most of it. Another thing I learned from that example is you have to go to where the people need your help. You have to go to where people need your help. If you're waiting for people to kind of fall in your lap, sometimes that happens, right? Sometimes you might literally drive by someone that's broken down and you can help them out. But for the most part, people don't come to you. You have to go to them. Since then, I've had some incredible opportunities that just blessings to work with various people by going to them. I had the opportunity to work for years with a child whose mother was shot and killed in a while committing a crime. And his father wasn't in the situation, so he was an orphan child living with his uncle, and I had the chance to work with him and mentor him for years, and that's something I'll never forget. And other opportunities, I joined this one group, and I would was a group of disadvantaged kids, and I'd come back from there, and the contrast was so deep between just leaving this group of kids that are going through times that no one should go through, and then I'd come back, and my family would be all happy to see me and bubbly, and I thought, wow, that's just such a contrast. And the scripture hit me, to whom much is given, much is required. And I think about so many of you kids. You lead a blessed life in so many ways. I know you have troubles and trials and struggles, but so many of you have very blessed lives in comparison to others. And because of that, know that much will be required of you. And so realize one of the great blessings of life is to be able to help out others. One of my favorite quotes by Martin Luther King is that not everyone can be famous, but everyone can be great, because greatness is determined by acts of service. Not everyone can be famous, but everyone can be great, because greatness is determined by acts of service. I know we're all very busy, but just like you have to find time for Bible study and prayer, you have to make time to help out those who are broken down on the road of life. Next point, there are 9 points. We're going to get through these last three relatively quickly. They're going to be detours. They're going to be detours. Life is going to throw you curves, and you never know when they're going to hit. One of my best friends from college, a little bit younger than me, he was living a very physically blessed life, had a beautiful family, a very nice job, owned his own business, great guy, and they got pregnant, and their next child had many, many horrible things wrong with her. Her name is Faith Hoselton. You may have seen her on the national prayer list. Baby Faith was born with a hole in her back, so that her spine was actually exposed when she was born. And she's had many, many surgeries since then, and she goes through many trials to this day. But it's been a blessing to their family, and that little baby, regardless of her issues, she's not a newborn anymore, she's several years, but that child has been a real blessing to their life. But that was a curve they were thrown. And along life, you're going to be thrown curves. Proverbs 24:16, we won't turn there, but it says, "The righteous will fall seven times and rise up again." It's not about how many times you get knocked down. It's about how many times you get up. There's a quote, "Life's hard, pray harder." Life's hard, pray harder. We're studying World War II this week in world history, which I'm teaching the older two. Winston Churchill said, the quote from him, "If you're going through hell, keep going. If you're going through hell, keep going." When life gives you detours, don't fight it. It's a part of the course. Find a way through it, over it, under it, around it, whatever you have to do to get through it and get back on the right track. Point number 8, you're going to make wrong turns. You're going to make wrong turns. When you make wrong turns in life, and we all do, just like a road trip, if you want to get to your destination, what you have to do is make a U-turn and get back on the right path. I know that's easier said than done, but the longer you go without turning around, the more lost you become, just like on a road trip. What we have to do is immediately make a U-turn, a 180-degree turn. And whatever sin we've committed, whatever problem we have, we've got to turn around, ask God to forgive us, ask God to grant us true repentance, and get back on the right track. God will forgive and does forgive any sin we truly repent of. The important thing for us is just to get back on that right track. My final point is, if we stay on the road, we will all arrive together at our destination in God's kingdom in His time. If we stay on the road, we'll all arrive in God's kingdom in His time. Let's turn to John 14. John 14, verses 1 through 2. It says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." And it says mansions here. That's positions of responsibility. "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Then he says something interesting. "Where I go, you know, and the way you know." God has taught us, and we know the way to His kingdom. The challenge is to actually go out there and do it. And if we follow this way, and if we persevere until the end, we will arrive at our destination and be with God for all eternity. We can look forward to the time described in Revelation 3:11. Turn there quickly. Revelation 3:11. and 12. It says, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast that which you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name." We'll all have glorious spiritual bodies. We'll all have wonderful abilities that we can only dream of, never again to experience all the physical ailments that we do in this life. There will come a day when this reality, God's kingdom, will be here on earth. There will come a day when there'll be no more war, no more hunger, no more famine, no more pestilence, no more nothing bad. There'll come a day when the blind will see and the deaf will hear and the lame will leap like a deer. And there'll come a day when we'll experience pleasures forevermore. As Psalm 16:11 tells us. In fact, we'll turn there as my final scripture. Psalm 16. Verse 11 says, "You will show me the path of life." God shows us the road to eternal life. "In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. But not just pleasures for the sake of entertaining ourselves, pleasures of helping others and drawing others into God's family and serving God in whatever way He wishes. Pleasures that are derived from perfectly living God's way of life. Pleasures coming from helping to expand His ever-expanding kingdom forever and ever. Reading that scripture again. "In your presence is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore." Is that worth traveling the road less traveled for? The road to eternal life is filled with narrow paths, twists and turns, forks in the road, valleys of despair, and breathtaking peaks. Through it all, God promises that it will all be worth it. God has given us and is offering us the most incredible future imaginable. He wants to give us everything that He has. Will you give God everything that you have to reach your incredible future?